Sometimes I want to get a visual of what is happening in heaven. Scripture gives us some clues as to what happens. The Bible says there is joy in heaven when over the soul of a sinner who repents, right? So we get glimpses here. But we also know that one of the most consistent pictures we have of God is with him as king. Hallelujah. Which means he sits on the throne and he has his entourage around him. There is a scripture in Hebrews that I would like you to look at. I'm trying to find it. Help me if you... It says, God is sitting in an assembly with the... And Jesus was there as the firstborn. Anybody help me find it? It says, God sits in an assembly with the church of the firstborn. The key word is assembly. And I know it's in Hebrews. And it has the church of the firstborn. Anybody help me find it? That gives us one of the visuals as to what happens in heaven. 5:23? Oh, 12:23. Thank you. It says, let me back up to verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and the God, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Hallelujah. So this gives us a visual that God is sitting in his state as king, right? The Bible even says as judge of all. Think about the courtroom. And God is sitting as judge. And the context here is that to the city of the living God. So the throne of God is like a city, right? To a heavenly Jerusalem. To an innumerable company of angels. You can't count the angels that are surrounding God. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Think about United Nations, right? When there's a general assembly and all the heads of state, we can even visualize this in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The church is there in this visual that Hebrews is giving us. So this is like a city, a heavenly Jerusalem, but Bible says Mount Zion, innumerable company of angels. You can't even count the angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So sometimes when we sing these songs like God reigns and I know who I am, I want to get a visual. You know, only few people in the scriptures caught a glimpse of God. The Bible says Moses saw God's backside. Because God told him, you can't see me and live. Right? But because you were so close to God, God said, okay, I will cover you with my hands. And as I move, you know, you can, and Moses caught a glimpse. Hallelujah. Then John, in Revelations, also caught a glimpse of what goes on in heaven. Hallelujah. Now, when Paul caught a glimpse of Jesus, he was never the same. So my prayer is that God will give each and every one of us a visual. Because once some images are imprinted on your brain, sometimes you'll never be the same. But you see, God also wants us to believe his word. Jesus told Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who haven't seen me yet believe. Hallelujah. God wants you to take his word to the bank. Hallelujah. And basically, let the word minister to you. Hallelujah. That is not my message. When we were worshiping, that visual, Hebrew visual, came to me that I want to catch a glimpse of God sitting in state as a king. And this is the visual Hebrew gives us. No wonder people who catch a glimpse of heaven are never the same. Hallelujah. Paul. Glory to Jesus. This morning, I want to talk about the church. This is the last Sunday of the year. And as we anticipate 2020, I want us to understand the church. What it is and what it is not. Because if we do not understand the church, chances are we may misuse or we may even abuse the church. Hallelujah. Now, there's no way I can cover all the material today. So hopefully this will be part one. I don't know how many parts go, but we're going to look at what is the church, define what the church is, maybe touch on the purpose of the church, the roles of the church, the identity of the church, and the functionality of the church. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are here by your Spirit. And because you are here by your Spirit, we have the confidence, the assurance that you're going to speak to us through your word. And we thank you that your word is spirit and it is life. Your word gives us an inheritance among the sanctified. And thank you that your word is able to transform our lives in accordance with your will. So may everyone hearing me this morning cultivate and develop a receptive heart to receive your engrafted word. Scripture says that is able to save our souls. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And may you minister to your people through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. My wife is reminding me about an announcement. Thank God for wives. They remind you about everything. Hallelujah. Okay, this is a pastoral announcement. Youth Fellowship, held normally Friday at 7:30 p.m., will now meet only on the first and third Fridays of the month. The meeting time will remain at 7:30. So for all you youth folks, this is your message. Laurent, good to see you. You are still a youth?
No.
You are an adult. Okay. Okay. All right. So first of all, let's talk about the church. What is the church? Hallelujah. You see, the Bible says that in Matthew 16, Jesus went to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And whilst there, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" You remember the story? And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right? We know that. And then Jesus talked about the church for the first time. As a matter of fact, Sal, go to the second slide before I come back to this. Right? Now remember, Jesus went to this place called Caesarea Philippi. According to Bible scholars, Caesarea Philippi was a city that a king called Caesar Philip named after himself. Hallelujah. See, even today, you go to some cities and towns across the nation, and they are named after people, right? So, Caesarea Philippi was named, the king took it upon himself as his own city and named it after himself. As whatever is a legacy or whatever, that's what he did. So, Jesus goes to this city, and Jesus is always operating in the spirit, right? And he wanted to make an impression, so he asked his disciples about what people thought his identity was. And people said, "You are John the Baptist, you are Elijah among the prophets." Then Jesus said, "What do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Bible says, Jesus calls him Simon by Jonah, which tells us that Peter's father was called Jonah. Hallelujah. Simon by Jonah means the Peter, son of Jonas. You know how the Jews have Judah ben Hur, Judah son of Hur, Simon by Jonah, blah, blah, blah. So that was the first time we know that Peter's father was called Jonah. Right? Then the second thing was that Jesus gave Peter a new name. Remember, he said Simon. Or Simon, that was his name. But they said Peter. But the word Peter is from the Greek Petras, which means a little pebble. But Jesus told Peter that based on his revelation, his confession, it would be a rock. So Jesus was playing words, contrasting the pebble with a rock. And he said, "Upon this rock I will establish my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." This is the first time Jesus talking about the church. Then he linked the church to the kingdom of God by saying that, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom." Now remember, at this point in time, Jesus had been preaching about the kingdom of God for so many different occasions. He started his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist, the prophet who came before Jesus, started his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming." Everywhere Jesus went, he's talking about the kingdom of God. Remember, the kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God in the life of a believer. So when we sing "He reigns," we are saying that Jesus is the Lord of our life. Now let's go back to the church. So the word that Jesus used for the church is the Greek word ekklesia. Some use EKK, some use ECC. But let me tell you first of all, this word is not a religious word. Neither is this word a theological word. It's a political and a legal word, ecclesia. In fact, we have a book in the Bible called Ecclesiastes. Anybody? Ecclesiastes means someone who calls out an assembly. So by the time of Jesus, the word existed as a group of people, a group of elders in the Roman government who were called together by the emperor to translate the emperor's mind into actionable policy and agenda. Hallelujah. So the ecclesia in the Roman government, now remember, history tells us that the Romans conquered the Greeks. The Greeks conquered the Persians. The Persians conquered the Babylonians. The Babylonians conquered the Assyrians. And the Assyrians conquered the Egyptian Empire. Hallelujah. So we see one empire conquering another empire. So during Jesus' time, the Roman Empire was established. Hallelujah. And so the Romans actually didn't destroy everything. Remember, the Romans conquered the Greeks, but they didn't destroy everything the Greeks had. The Greeks were thinkers. You remember Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. In fact, the Greeks came up with the word democracy. Hallelujah. And the Greeks' thinking became present day, the grounds, the foundation for present day philosophy. The Greeks were thinkers when it comes to learning the Greeks. But the Romans didn't destroy everything pertaining to the Greek culture. What they did was they retained some of the aspects of Greek political culture that they liked. So one of the things that they retained was ecclesia. So in other words, the Roman Empire or the Roman Emperor, in his sovereignty, assembled a group of people called the Ecclesia. And these Ecclesia were in direct relationship and touch with the emperor. And the emperor authorized them to translate his mind into policy and agenda for the Roman citizens. Hallelujah. So think about today when you have the cabinet secretaries, right? We have a homeland, treasury, all the agencies of the state, federal government. And they all work for the president. But in different areas. So the ecclesia was basically like the emperor's cabinet. They were in touch with the emperor, and they were supposed to translate the emperor's mind and his will into actionable policy and agenda for Roman citizens. Hallelujah. So when Jesus used the word ecclesia, he was using it to identify a community of believers. This was the first time Jesus was using it. So he said, I will establish my church, the ecclesia, and I will give them the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever they bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Hallelujah. Now remember, at the time Jesus said this, there were many other pre-existing institutions. There were universities. There were hospitals. There were banks. There was the priesthood. But the church was totally new because no pre-existing institution was like the church. Hallelujah. Amen. So Jesus was introducing something new because even in the Old Testament, there were places like the synagogues, you know, but that was only for the Jewish people and it was for primarily Judaism. But the church was something new. So the first lesson we learn is that even though there were pre-existing institutions, Jesus decided not to rely on any pre-existing institutions. He decided to start something new called the church. Because the church is different from any other institution. Now, remember, Jesus himself, we know professionally or occupationally, he was a carpenter. So why didn't Jesus say, I will build an ark? Like his forefather Noah, right? And put all the believers in, right? So the church is the only institution devised by God through the Lord Jesus Christ to incorporate people of all race, all nationality, all kinds of stuff. That is the only church. Hallelujah. So if you belong to the church, it's a privilege. Hallelujah. There's another thing about the church. Go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 3. Where Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is that? 14. Thank you. Ephesians 3:14. Paul is praying and he says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We will come to the symbols. But the church is also the only institution that has relatives both in heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Now, I have worked for some organizations in my lifetime. Whether you work for IBM or you work for, you know, city government, no organization on earth has relatives in heaven except the church. Hallelujah. So the church is the only organism. Now, remember, the church is not only an organization, it's also an organism. It is a living entity thriving and flourishing by the Spirit of God. Glory. Hallelujah. So Jesus taught about starting the church as a divine entity to facilitate transactions between heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Because remember, he said that, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom, right? And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So the initiative takes place on earth, but then heaven will endorse our initiatives on earth. So if we don't take initiatives on earth, nothing happens. Glory to Jesus. So what is the church? Hallelujah. Now, let me go to, remember I said that the word ecclesia is not theological, it's also not a religious term. It's a political and legal term, right? Let's go to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 9. Yeah, purpose of the church. Yeah, that's it. See, hundreds, maybe thousands of years ago, before Jesus, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus and basically what the purpose of Jesus' mission was going to be. He said, for unto us a child is born and a son is given. And it's good to read that. But he said, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Hallelujah. Now, let's understand what the definition of a government is, right? He said the government shall be on his shoulder. Now, the picture here is that, you remember the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the manifested presence of God, was carried on the shoulder. In fact, some two people went to hold the Ark with their hands, and God killed them. You know that? So Isaiah was prophesying that Jesus was going to bear the burdens of the government. But you see, many people thought he was talking about the spirit, a natural government. He was talking about the spiritual government. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Two keywords, government, twice in the same passage of Scripture. So if you think the church is a religious institution or theological entity, think again. Hallelujah. Now go on, say, and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. To order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even ever the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform it. Hallelujah. So like I'm telling you, ecclesia, the church, is not a religious term. It's a legal and political thing. Hallelujah. Now, what is a government? A government is the system or a group of people who have the legal and practical authority to govern. So, in other words, part of government means that they will pass laws, they will implement policy, and they will adjudicate for you and I. Hallelujah. So the government sets laws for its citizens. And so the church should take initiative to determine and enforce God's will. Hallelujah. Because God has already given us the Ten Commandments, right? In the New Testament, the Bible says that God spoke to the world through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1. Hallelujah. So think about the church as a government, and then think about your role as an enforcer of God's will, from your home to your workplace. Hallelujah. But you see, God is so, let me put it this way, he is so smart. And he is so intelligent, he sometimes works under cover of darkness. He does things sometimes that we don't know until it manifests. Think about how he sent Joseph, right? He sent Joseph was actually sold as a slave. But God was gravitating him towards the Pharaoh's palace. And before they opened their eyes, Joseph was governor. Hallelujah. The slave went through the dungeons of Pharaoh's palace, and before they opened their eyes, he was governor. Hallelujah. God is so sly. Hallelujah. Now, he didn't do the same thing with only Joseph. Think about Moses. Right? Moses was born at a time where Hebrew boys were being murdered at birth. Thank God for Moses' mom, right? And you think it just happened that the princess was at the swimming? No. God orchestrated it all, right? before you could say Jack, Moses, the Jewish boy, is a prince. And Pharaoh is sponsoring his education and training. Hallelujah. But you see how God works. And that is why you have to understand why God placed you where you are. Hallelujah. If you think, you know, years ago, you know, when I was teaching at the university, God told me that if you think you are here just for a paycheck, think again. Hallelujah. Because sometimes we join organizations, sometimes based on the paycheck. Right? I just went, did my job and came home. So one day I heard my wife say, I pray for my students. I said, you pray for your students? Why do you pray for them? They're on your own. I'm on my own. They should be on their own. Then my wife said, I pray for them that they will study and do well. I said, why? But that opened my eyes. And I started praying for my students. I started being nicer. I remember many years ago, Laurent's brother, was in my class, right? And, you know, he was in my class. Then he came to church and told my kids, your daddy, in classroom, he's intimidating. That's what he told my kids. I said, I'm teaching, right? One of my faculty members, he says, I have the ball, I have the bat, and I call the strikes. Right? He's the empire, she's everything. Right? But then when I heard my wife say, I pray for my students, I said, wow. Then later on, the Spirit of God dealt with me that this is your flock, exactly the word you. Then I started praying for my students. And then before I knew it, students were coming to me, a few of them, with their problems, girlfriend, boyfriend problems, because they don't show up for class. And when I ask why you didn't show up for class, they tell me their girlfriend problems. And I'm telling them to go and read 1 Corinthians. Let me tell you, one girl came to me. She wasn't in class. Very bright young lady. I said, you didn't come to class? I said, my boyfriend dumped me. I said, what happened? She said he loved me and now he dumped me. I said, well, people who dump others, they don't love you. So what do you mean they don't love me? I said, go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Right? At that time, this was years back, she had the Bible on her phone. And she said, she right there and there, she opened 1 Corinthians and she started living. Love is kind, love is patient. She said, I got the revelation. The boy doesn't love me. I solved the problem. Hallelujah. But I understood that I was there beyond a paycheck. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So let's talk about the fundamental purpose of the church. Now, remember, we said that, you know, two keywords are government, you know, and governance, you know, and then governor. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1-6, right, the Bible says in Matthew that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and I come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet Micah. Micah 5 verse 2 spoke this and said, but listen to what Micah said. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Hallelujah. Amen. So you can't talk about a government without a governor. And the scriptures tells us that the prophet envisioned Jesus' role as a governor. Hallelujah. So it supports our notion that the church is a government of God. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Now let's go, because the church is also complex, let's look at some of the metaphors or the symbols that have described the church over the years. Hallelujah. The first is the body of Christ. Now, there's a revelation in this, because if you remember a little bit of your biology, your human anatomy, you know, the body is a very complex living organism. And we see it in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, the body of Christ. Now, remember, if the church is the body of Christ, Christ is the head. So Christ is the brain that controls every process or activity within the body. We will come back to this. The church is also described as the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. The church is also described as the family of God. Hallelujah. The church is also described as the temple of God or the Holy Spirit. The church is described as the flock of God. Now, each of these symbols generates a visual with specific implications. The church is also described as the pillar and ground of truth. Let me read this because I love it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Where is my Timothy? Okay, right here. I haven't done this for a long time. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul said, "But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Hallelujah. Not of a truth, of the truth. Now, do you remember Jesus saying that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free? Yes. And Paul is here saying that the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Hallelujah. In other words, only the church has what it takes to minister to people. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to Jesus. And of course, the church is also the kingdom of God. But for the rest of the tonight's service, I want to focus on the body of Christ, which is the first rendition. And we can see this in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read all the scriptures. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. So let me start with Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. Romans chapter 12. Verses 4 to 6. Let me go back to even Romans chapter 12, verse 1, so we have an idea what Paul is talking about. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." So Paul is talking about presenting your bodies. Then he goes down to verse 4 and says that for us we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, I will stop right there. So in Romans chapter 12, Paul is saying that the body is composed of different types of organs. Let's talk a little bit biology. The heart is an organ. The lungs are a pair of organs. You know, your kidney, you don't see it, but I promise you, they are there. Right? So each of these organs function differently based on the prescription of God. Hallelujah. Now, remember that these organs are also interconnected, interdependent, and interrelated. Hallelujah. Now, do you know that if one organ malfunctions, you can die? How many of you know that? If one organ malfunctions, it can kill the body, because that particular function is vital to the life of the body. Hallelujah. We will come back to this. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think it's 13:12 rather than 12:13. No, it's 12:13, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, saying the same thing. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." So over here, the Apostle Paul is talking about social demographics. That whether you're a Jew, you're a Gentile, we have all been born all in the same body. So the church is the only institution that disregards racial, national, and ethnic attributes, because we have the same Father. Now let's look at what this is emphasized in Ephesians chapter number 4, I think. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. From verse 4. "There is one body," Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. "There's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So, the Apostle Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, is talking about unity in diversity. What is he saying? He's saying that there are attributes that unite all of us as members of the church. One Lord, one baptism, one faith, one hope, one calling. Seven attributes. Let me read them again for you. One body, one Spirit, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Seven different attributes. Because we have the same Father, the same Lord, the same calling, it unifies us in the church. But he introduces the word but. Right? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Hallelujah. So even though, if you look at all of us, everybody has two eyes, right? If you have three eyes, you know you are not human. Right? Everybody eats proteins and carbs, and we all eat the same food, more or less. I mean, you may like your chicken wings, somebody may like their shrimp, but at the end of the day, it's proteins that get into your body. Right? So there are so many commonalities we share, regardless of racial, ethnic, national, all of these social, demographic attributes. But the Bible says that we are also different based on God's gift that is distributed to each and every one of us. Hallelujah. So the principle here about the church is unity in diversity. There are so many things that unite us. But God has also given us different gifts for the purpose of contributing those gifts to nourish the body so that the body can thrive and flourish. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. I got to read this. For as the body is one and has many members, which means parts, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God had set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased him. Take note of this. But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased him. Hallelujah. God sets, determines where to locate each organ. Now, I found out that even if you look at the body, the lungs are located at specific positions. Hallelujah. The heart is always in a particular position, location. Right? The ears are always at a particular location based on God's design intelligence. Hallelujah. And so, you and I should not have any problems with where God has located other members of the body. The moment we become concerned about why God did this, why God did us, it starts creating disharmony in the church. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah said, the potter said, the clay has no right to ask the potter, why did you make me like that? Hallelujah. That is God. If you have a problem, take it up with God. Don't take it up with the pastors. Which means you should know what your identity is in the church. You should know what organ you are. You should know what functions God expects of you. And you should know how to execute those functions. Nobody should tell you. You should know what you are. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me continue. So this is talking about individual members and our individual functionalities, our individual authority, our individual responsibility. Now, let me give an example, even about a simple thing like digestion, right? Lunch is coming soon, right? So you take a morsel of food, and it is the responsibility of the teeth to grind the food and bring it into a form that may be easily digested by the body. Otherwise, you don't want to swallow your chicken wing, do you? Or your ham. Do you want to? No, God didn't design it such that we will throw food in our mouth and just swallow it. No, the teeth has a function. Even the saliva has a function. It contains alkaline that breaks down the food. Then the food goes down into your, I remember my biology in high school, the alimentary canal. Anybody remembers the alimentary canal? Yeah, oh, good. And then there are specific chemicals in your stomach that also enable the body to be digestion, right? Now, along the alimentary canal, there is the pancreas. It secretes some hormones. And then it goes down further. I don't know where, but somewhere. Right? But at the end of the day, the body extracts the nutrients that it needs, and the ones that it doesn't need, it rejects it. Hallelujah. Now, we don't see these processes going on in our body. And so God is telling us that there are some organs in the church that are doing important job. Your life depends on them, but you don't see them. Hallelujah. And because you don't see them, don't think they don't play an important function. Let one of them malfunction, the doctor will charge you a big bill to even find out what is going on and then prescribe something for you. Hallelujah. And this is what should be in the church. Hallelujah. I have 4 minutes. Let me go to the last slide. Keep going. Yeah. This is what I want to do. This is what I call the peace of the church. Right? The first P of the church that I see is principles of the operation of the church. Where are my four P's? Okay. So the principle here is that the church could be local and also global, right? And remember, in those times, Paul would write the church at Ephesus. It was a local environment. But the church also refers to the church universal, global. So the principle here, the first principle is that the church is both local and global. In other words, all the Christian believers in the world constitute the church. Those who have expressed, who have called on the Lordship of Jesus, confessed their sins, are born again believers also in the church. So when you go to Japan and you interact with Japanese Christians, the Bible is saying they are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Glory to Jesus. Because someday, some of these may be your next door neighbors in heaven. You better start treating them with love. Hallelujah. Then there's also the principle of unity in diversity. In other words, there are so many things that we share that everybody goes through. Right? Everybody has to confess Jesus to become a born-again believer. Everybody who desires has to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody has to be baptized. Everybody has the same Father. Everybody has the same calling, Christian calling. But we are also different in terms of the gifts that God has placed in our lives. So there is the unity also in diversity. But the third most important principle about the church is what we call the interrelationship and interconnections and interdependence between the organs in the church. Hallelujah. So it's one thing to be related to somebody and not to be dependent. But there's interrelationship. The organs in the church, the eye, the ear, they are related. They are also interdependent. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I scratch my foot, I see something here also responding. Anybody happens to you? When my foot is itching and I scratch it, something here also responds. It tells you the bodies are connected. The second is the purpose of function of the church. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But every one of us is given grace according to the gift, or measure of the gift of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. So before you can function viably in the church, you have to know what organ or what part you are. Hallelujah. So it's not only talking about your identity in the church, but also your functionality. Hallelujah. You can't function when you don't know your gifts. Hallelujah. God gives people gifts so that they can operate. Romans says that having then gifts differing according to the grace of God, the grace of God enables God to bestow gifts to his children, and these gifts are going to be used in the church. Hallelujah. Don't ever call me to lead worship, because that's not my gift. Unless the rule is make a joyful noise, then I'll make a joyful noise. But God hasn't blessed me with that yet. Then there's a principle of the place or position. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, right? He says God has set people in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. He says, but now had God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased him. Glory to Jesus. So it's not only the fact that God locates individuals in specific positions, but God does that with the motivation that it pleases him. Hallelujah. So wherever you are and function in the church, God is pleased. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let me say this, because sometimes we want to be positioned in places that accord us more visibility. God does not believe in visibility. God believes in functionality. He made you, the Bible says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. God created you uniquely. The Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, uniquely, with a unique set of gifts. And that uniqueness is supposed to be invested for the church. Hallelujah. So your place or your position is set by God, and the motivation is that it pleases God. Amen. Now, let me say this. There are so many things that happen in churches that happen in backstage. You don't see the people doing it. And the Bible says, if we read 1 Corinthians, God is pleased with those parts that are not necessarily visible. Think about it. So your place or your position is determined by God.
And then your place and your position also leads to the provision, the gifts of God's grace. Nobody can tell me that he's not gifted or he doesn't have a gift. Nobody can tell me he doesn't have a gift. Maybe you haven't discovered the gift, but it's there. There's something in your heart that makes you thrive. There's something in your heart that you are passionate about. Hallelujah. I believe that Paul was so gifted, he was using it in a way that was anti-church. And God had to take him out. You know, think about it. Anybody who can organize a mob to kill another person has leadership skills. Right? Paul organized a mob to stone Stephen. He didn't cast one stone. He influenced people to cast Stephen. God said, I got to use this guy. Hallelujah. Seriously. Paul had leadership skills, but he was using it in the wrong way. Right? So the gifts are there. All we need is to pray with you to discover those gifts. So provision is the fourth P. Productivity. I saw this and I hadn't seen it before. Ephesians chapter 4. Glory to Jesus. It says, Ephesians 4:16. You see, he's talking about the body. And already, remember I've talked about the interconnections and the interrelationships and in the interdependence of the parts of the body. He says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Hallelujah. So the Bible is saying that it is not right for individuals in the church to be disconnected. Hallelujah. We have to be connected. That is what the Bible says. Where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, Jesus promises that he's there. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The key word there is make it increase. So the Bible is saying that it's the interconnections, the interdependencies, the interrelationships of the parts of the body that enable productivity of the body. It says make it increase. You know, economists measure the economy by productivity. Doing more with less. Which means two people, it's even a principle, right? What does the Bible say? 1,000 shall chase what? What does the Bible say about that? One will chase 1,000. Two will chase 10,000. This is the multiplying effect, exponential growth. And growth is a measure of productivity. So the only way the church will grow is when the members are productively engaged and interconnected, doing what Jesus has called them to do. Hallelujah. So if the church is not growing, chances are there is disharmony and there's disconnection. Now, disconnection doesn't mean meeting and eating at the restaurant. That includes that as well. But it goes beyond. It means we should meet and pray. We should meet and evangelize people. Everything that Jesus did, we have to replicate and reproduce it. Hallelujah. Amen. Productivity. Hallelujah. Let me talk about the last one. I love this. And the Spirit of God opened my eyes to see this. Ephesians chapter 6. The last P is the power through praying in the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. The mechanism for the binding and loosing is prayer. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I don't like a weak church, because Jesus, the head of the church, was never weak. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus was so strong, but he was also so gentle. He was gracious. There was one occasion, I think in John chapter 18, he was standing before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was telling Jesus, I'm paraphrasing here, "I can give you your life." And Jesus said, "Really? I can call legions of angels, and they will wipe you out." And you know what one legion is? I hear one legion is thousands. 12,000. So when Jesus was saying legions, so imagine if it's two legions. That's 24,000. And there were no 24,000 people in Pharaoh's palace. Think about it. So Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Folks, we live in a spiritual world. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul is giving you a hierarchy of demons and bad people, evil forces. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Second one. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit." Hallelujah. When I was a younger Christian, somebody said this, you know, Paul is talking about the Roman soldier. Remember the Roman government? And somebody said that the church is the army of the Lord. No, the church is never the army of the Lord, because you and I can deal with spiritual forces. But when we pray, God unleashes the angels, the ministering spirits, to fight on our behalf. And I'll give you an example with Daniel, with so many others. But Paul is saying that when we pray, see, your prayer, this is like the church's security council. Hallelujah. So Paul is saying that praying always, not sometimes, praying always with different kinds of prayer, so that the spiritual forces, God's angels, will fight for us. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation. Let me bring this into practical. Everybody has an angel. Lord have mercy. Remember when we read Hebrew? Hebrew says there are innumerable company of angels. You can't count them. Every individual in this earth has an angel. Glory to Jesus. People have, talk to Pastor Greg. People have given accounts of situations that they don't understand how it happened and they were still alive. Pastor Greg recalled an account where, as a kid, he was riding his bike on somewhere on the Grand Central Avenue. And he said he saw himself under the 18-wheeler or the truck that passed over him. Hallelujah. The Bible says angels are ministering spirits. You may not see them, but some people see them. Right, everywhere you go, they are like your bodyguard. God has assigned them to every believer to protect you. Hallelujah. Now, let me give you one example. Remember in Acts chapter 19, Paul went to Ephesus and preached, right? And then the Bible says there were miracles, God wrought special miracles. And then the seven sons of Sceva wanted to replicate what Paul had done, right? And the demon said, Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, but who are you? I believe they didn't have angels, and the demons could see them. And so the demons chased them out. The Bible says in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it says, verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Every Christian believer has a seal. Hallelujah. The seal identifies whose you are. Oh, Lord have mercy. That's what Paul said. The God whose I am. Which means that as you are praying, you are mobilizing those spiritual forces to come on your behalf. And you don't only pray for yourselves. You know, there are times other people have to intercede for you. Let me give you one last testimony that I'm going. In 1996 or 95, I forgot. We were living in Forest Hills, right? So this was time when there were no cell phones. And I remember I used to drop Susie at Montefiore Hospital in the Bronx. We lived in Forest Hills, and I would drive over the Van Wyck Whitestone Bridge, go on the 95, make a left on Gun Hill Road to Montefiore in the Bronx, 95. One morning, this was between 7 and 8 in the morning. It had rained, and I was just about to go over the Whitestone, and then my Toyota Tercel spun around. It skid off the road and spun around. Just before Whitestone, after 3rd Avenue, New York Times has an office right on the left. Guess what? This is between 8 or 9 in the morning. There was no car coming. Can you believe that? Whitestone, 7, 8 in the morning, there was no car coming. And so the car spun around, and Susie was pregnant with Sandy. At that time, so reflexively, I just stretched my hand to, there was no car coming. To cut a long story short, it was a couple of minutes. I just straightened up and we went. We got home that afternoon. And my cousin, who was my best man at my wedding, he's a pastor in London, James. See, that time there were no cell phones. So he had left a message when we got home in the afternoon about 3, 4. Say, hey, Joe, this morning the Lord woke me up. Now remember, London is 5 hours ahead of us. He said, this morning I was sleeping, the Lord woke me up and made me to pray for you. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I prayed for you and just whatever. Praise God. God woke up my cousin and he didn't tell him the details. He just put my need on his heart and he faithfully prayed. And I believe that is what saved us that morning. Now, there are times I have also been led to pray for other people. Some of my classmates, I have never seen them for 30 years since we left high school. Right? I don't know even which part of the world they are, but you have to be faithful and pray for them. Because as a vessel, God is going to use you to intercede for somebody. You don't need to know the details. Just be obedient and pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And sometimes angels can prompt you to pray. All you got to do is to be obedient. Because somebody's life may be on the line. God bless you. Hallelujah.